Take your Bibles, if you would. We are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. And if you will take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 1 and follow along with me as we read verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, when people think of you, do they say, "Oh, thank you, Lord," or do they just say, "Oh, Lord"? Well, when Paul thought of this church, the believers at Philippi, he always thanked God for them. And not only that, but he prayed for them with joy, the Bible says. Why is that? Well, verse 5 says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, in the place of partnership, your translation, if you have a King James or a New King James, may say fellowship, use the word fellowship. And that is probably the better translation. The Greek word is koinonia, and it really has no exact equivalent in English. And the closest that we can come is probably the word fellowship. Today, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about fellowship, and the title of the message is Finding a Philippian Fellowship, and you'll understand what I mean by that as we go. You see, the Philippian church was a church with a great fellowship, and Briar Street Baptist Church should be as well. So you might ask, well, what is fellowship? Well, first of all, Baptists usually have a wrong concept about fellowship. I mean, you know, we kind of define fellowship as cookies and Kool-Aid or pie and coffee, you know. Typically, when Baptists think of fellowship, we think of food, right? That's kind of how it goes with us. You've heard me say before, when we meet, we eat, and when we've met. You know, that's just kind of the way that Baptists do things. And so we punctuate every important event with a meal. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we understand that just because we meet and eat doesn't necessarily mean that we have engaged in fellowship, all right? Koinonia means something you share, not just a meal. It means something that you have in common. And here was a church that had some things in common. Now, what was it that this church had in common? Well, let me give you some ideas. Number one, it had a common Lord. It had a common life. It had a common love. And it had a common friend in the Apostle Paul. How sweet was the fellowship in the church at Philippi. Someone has defined fellowship this way, as two fellows in the same ship. And really, that's a pretty good definition. Several years ago, when my kids were all still living at home, I took them out one day in a rowboat on a lake that was near our house to go fishing. And we were out in the middle of the lake, pretty good sized lake, and we were out in the middle of the lake, had no motor, just two oars, me and three or four kids, and we were out there in the lake trying to find some fish. And after a while, we looked up and we saw a very large and very dark and very ominous cloud coming over the horizon. And as we watched, it just kept getting bigger and closer and darker and more threatening. Well, we almost waited too long. And when we finally decided to head for the shore, we were paddling with anything we could find. And it didn't matter that I was the dad and they were the kids. And we were in the same boat. We were in the same predicament. And because of that, we had the same goal. We were all going in the same direction. And we were all working together to get there. Folks, that is fellowship. All right? That is exactly what the Bible means when it talks about koinonia. If you want an understanding of what the Philippian fellowship was and that the objective of our church should be, that's it. To have the same goal, to go in the same direction, and to work together to get there. That's what fellowship means. A few years ago, I had a friend who pastored an English-speaking church in Naples, Italy. It was primarily a military church. That is, it was mostly made of military personnel stationed on a United States base there near Naples. And in the military, of course, you have two classes of people. You have enlisted people and you have officers. And the two are not supposed to fraternize. That's why there are enlisted clubs and officers clubs. That's why there's the enlisted mess and the officers mess. And that's just the way it is in the military. Well, in this church, there was a young officer who came to visit the church one day. And as he came in the door, he'd never been there before, was asking where he needed to go. And the way he asked was this: where is the officers class? Well, my friend immediately told him in no uncertain terms, there is no officer and enlisted here because we're all just a part of the family. Amen? How sweet is the fellowship that takes officers and enlisted and brings them into a setting where they are family, where they are equal. How sweet is the fellowship that takes, as this church did, an Asiatic sales lady, a Greek slave girl, and a Roman jailer, and makes them all one, as we saw in the introduction to this book. Only the gospel can do that. And you find their fellowship. Isn't it glorious how God took all of us who are here today from different geographical locations, from different educational levels, different economic status, different vocations, different cultural backgrounds, and made us one in Christ. Someone has said that the church is not wired together by organization. It's not rusted together by tradition or frozen together by formalism, but melted together by the Holy Spirit. The church is the true melting pot. Now, sometimes I hear someone say something like this: I'm a member of the church, but I just don't feel like I'm a part of the fellowship. I come on Sunday mornings, but you know, I feel like an outsider. Well, that may be because you are, because maybe you've made yourself that way, because you stay on the periphery, you stay on the fringe. If you want to be a part of the fellowship, you just need to take the initiative to get involved. We've already said that fellowship is sharing, and that carries with it the idea of involvement, which leads us to the first point, the faces of fellowship. What does fellowship look like? Well, I want you to notice in our text this morning three kinds of fellowship that were found at the church in Philippi. Three biblical aspects of fellowship that we want to see in our church. Now, what are they? Well, number one is the fellowship of service. If you want to be a part of the fellowship, start serving. You want to be a part of the fellowship, get involved. Sometimes people go to church for a long time, but they never really become a part of it, and then they go away blaming the church. But the truth is, they never bother to get involved in service, and they can't understand why they feel left out. Here's what they'll often say: well, you know, I just want to be ministered to. Well, that's okay, except that we as believers are supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister, right? Listen, if you want to be a part of the fellowship, then get involved. Find somewhere to serve. You say, well, you know, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what I could do in the church. Well, here's an idea. Get together with someone and just go out and share your faith. We say, well, that's hard, and that's not really serving in the church. I didn't say you had to serve in the church to be a part of the fellowship. I had a conversation with a person a couple of years ago who wanted the church to do stuff to draw a crowd. And I had to sit down with them, and I told them that's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus didn't say, have a big show, have a performance, put on a production, Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. You know, you just invite somebody to church, that's something. Of course, you invite them to Christ, that's better. But fellowship means more than just two Christians hanging out together. I mean, that's good sometimes, and sometimes we need that, but that's not necessarily having fellowship. There's something about serving the Lord together, not just sitting around drinking coffee and talking about serving. If you want to experience fellowship, don't stay out on the fringe. Get involved. Find something to do. Find some area of service. Help somebody move. That's what a number of us did yesterday. Come to church regularly. Sit under the teaching of the Word. And then teach a class. Visit the lost. Visit people in the hospital. Work on the building. Do something. And you'll experience the fellowship of service. But not only the fellowship of service, but there is the fellowship of the Spirit. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, what does that mean? Fellowship with the Spirit, or fellowship in the Spirit. Well, notice verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Paul is saying there that it would make him very happy if they would work together harmoniously. Remember, going the same direction, working together to reach the same goal. Paul says it would make him very happy if they would work together harmoniously and clear up their petty quarrels. Now, Paul here particularly had in mind a division caused by two women, Euodia and Syntyche, which we'll talk about more later. But it was his desire for there to be unity in the body. So how do we achieve that unity? Well, before we can have unity in the body, listen very carefully. Before we can have unity in the body, we must first have unity in the Spirit. What do you mean by that, BJ? Okay, here's the principle. Listen to this. Write this down. If our hearts are tuned to God through fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we'll also be in tune with one another. All right? If there are problems, if there are issues, if there are divisions, then it's because someone is not in tune with God. Suppose that we are going to try to tune our instruments together here. And maybe we have the guitar and the violin and others, and we want to tune all of those together. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we can try tuning them to one another, but that's never going to get them all in tune together perfectly. So how do you do it? Well, if you take a tuning fork and tune each instrument individually to the same tuning fork, then they're all going to be in tune with one another. See, here's the principle. If I tune my heart to Jesus and you tune your heart to Jesus, we'll be in tune with one another. See, because He's the standard. Sometimes I have had people come up to me when the church has voted on certain issues in a business meeting, and some voted one way and some voted another way, and they'll ask this question. It's a good question. Why does God tell some people one thing and other people something else? And the answer is very simple. He doesn't. He doesn't. It's just that someone is not in tune with God. Now, it could be one or it could be all, but when we all get in tune with God, He'll tell us the same thing. And when we get tuned to God, we'll be tuned to one another, and the fellowship will be sweet. Now, there's something else. Not only the fellowship of service, not only the fellowship in the Spirit, but there's also the fellowship of suffering. Now, you might say, well, finally, I qualify. Boy, do I suffer. I carry such a cross. My wife is my cross. My husband is my cross. My mother-in-law is my cross. They may be cross, but that's not the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Write it down. You don't have to turn there, but unless you want to. But listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. One of these days, I want to just spend a message talking about suffering, because there is actually a ministry of suffering. What does that mean that Paul says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17? It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What's Peter talking about? Well, Peter's talking about suffering persecution for living a godly life in an ungodly world. It's when you confront the world with the claims of Christ and their response is persecution. It's making the gospel an issue. It's swimming against the current in a downstream world. You say, well, what kind of fellowship can there be in that? Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for just a second. You're right there in Philippians, look in chapter 4, verse 14. Look what Paul writes there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, that could be translated and maybe would be better. It was good of you to fellowship with me in my afflictions. You see, when Paul wrote this letter, he was suffering. He was in a Roman prison. Why was he in a Roman prison? Just because they didn't like him? No. He was in a Roman prison for making the gospel an issue. He was in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel. And the church at Philippi stood with him and suffered with him. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. Romans chapter 12. And keep a finger there in Philippians and turn over to Romans chapter 12. And look with me beginning in verse 4. Philippians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We, as the church, are the body of Christ. That is the physical representation of Christ in the world today. Christ ministers in the world through us. We are all members of his body. And fellowship means that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one member of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Oh, what fellowship! Oh, what joy divine! Thank God for the fellowship of suffering. I've suffered a little bit for doing righteousness, and in those times, I've had godly believers, friends, church members, or brothers in ministry who have come alongside me and who have stood with me and suffered with me, who have fellowshiped with me in my affliction. That is the fellowship of suffering. All right, so we've talked about the faces of fellowship. Let's talk about the future of fellowship. Look in verse 6. Paul writes there, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a great future as a church. And I'm not just talking about Briar Street Baptist Church, even though I believe that we do have a great future. But I'm talking not about this building, but about we, the members of the body of Christ, the church. We have a great future as a church. We are the church, and God has plans for us. And whatever those plans are, he has promised to complete it. Have you ever started something that you couldn't finish? Start a job you couldn't finish? Start a project you couldn't finish? Start a fight you couldn't finish? The older I get, the more I find myself starting sentences I can't finish. But did you know that what God starts, he always finishes? What God starts, he always finishes. God never started a project that he didn't finish. Do you know why some people start coming to church and then fall away? It's because they are do-it-yourself Christians. Because they thought that they were saved by what they could do for God, and then they found out they could never do enough. They couldn't finish. There's no performance of any kind that pleases God unless it comes from a heart where Jesus Christ already reigns. Take your Bible and turn over to Matthew 7 for just a minute. Let me show you a passage there. Matthew chapter 7 is a message about that kind of people. People who make professions of faith, And yet there is no fruit of salvation, no fruit of repentance, no fruit of transformation in their lives. And Jesus talks about that. Matthew chapter 7, look in verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Here's people that come and say, "Well, you know, I walked down the aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, I filled out a card, I made a profession of faith, and so I'm going to heaven." Jesus said, no, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name," that is, preached, "and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name have done many wonderful works?" And then I will say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." You say, "BJ, what's the point?" Well, here are people who have done many wonderful works in the name of Jesus, and God won't let them into heaven without knowing them personally. What makes you think on the basis of what you've done that he'll let you in? See, if you quit trying to save yourself and let Jesus save you his way, then the Bible says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." See, folks, that's the reason we have eternal security. That is, that's the reason why true believers cannot lose their salvation. Now, if I begin it, if it's of human origin, if it's man-centered, then no, I can't finish it. If it depends on what I can do, then I'll lose it. But if God started it, he has promised that he would finish it, and God never made a promise that he didn't keep. And so I can have an unbroken fellowship with him here and then in the hereafter. And when people walk away from the church and walk away from the Lord, it's not because they had fellowship with God and lost it. It's because they never had fellowship with God. It's because God never started anything in them. They were never saved in the first place. All they had was a man-centered religion. So let me ask you today, has he started a good work in you? See, has he started a good work in you? The difference between a firm salvation that lasts and a false salvation that lapses is the difference between your works and his word. Because God has given his word that what he started, he would finish. What God starts, he always does finish. And so there are the faces of fellowship here. There is the future of fellowship. What is your future regarding fellowship, regarding your walk with the Lord, or your relationship with the Lord? And then number three, there's the first day of fellowship. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now," because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What first day is he talking about? Well, you see, in order to experience fellowship now, either with the Lord Jesus or with his church, you have to have a first day. A day when you realize that you were a sinner and that your sin is an offense to a holy God, that your sin has separated you from God and there's nothing that you can do to bridge that gap. A day when you discovered that God himself had bridged the gap, that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in your place, to take the punishment for your sins so that you could go to heaven, so that you could have eternal life. The day when you once and for all trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life. Let me ask you again, do you have a first day? Do you have a first day? A day that began your fellowship. You remember back in Acts chapter 16, when we saw the foundation of the Philippian church, and when Paul visited Philippi for the very first time, And those first three converts, remember them? We mentioned them already this morning. Those first three converts were saved. And as we read and explained that text, we watched them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you remember we saw Lydia, the Asiatic sales lady, and we saw the poor demon-possessed girl, and we saw the Philippian jailer who was the middle-class working man. Well, let's ask those three about their first day and see what they say. Lydia, did you have a first day? And if you ask Lydia that, she would say, oh yes, I was down by the river praying because though I made a great living, I didn't have a life. I found no satisfaction in my wealth. I was religious, but my religion brought me no peace or happiness. I was lost and without direction. But then one day, Paul came down to the river and he preached, and Jesus opened my heart and saved me, and God forgave my sin and filled my life with satisfaction for which I had longed my whole life. Oh yes, I had a first day. Well, what about you, slave girl? Did you have a first day? Yes, I was a mess. My life was a mess. I was demon-possessed. I was a slave both to Satan and men. I was misused and abused. I had no hope. I had no help. But then Paul preached the Word of God, and Jesus freed me from the bondage of sin and Satan. Once my life was filled with darkness and death, but He gave me light and life. Oh yes, I had a first day. What about you, Mr. Jailer? Yes, I had a first day, but I almost missed it. You see, I was busy serving the emperor and serving my idols. I tried to separate myself from Paul by getting as far away from him and his message as I could, but God sent an earthquake to shake me up, and He got my attention. And I realized that I was lost, and so I asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he told me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would be saved. And so I cried out to the Lord, and He saved me. That was my first day. You say, BJ, what about you? Did you have a first day? Yeah, I had a first day. For me, that day was January the 5th, 1976. I was 20 years old in the Navy. My life had become a huge disappointment. I tried to fill it with all the wrong things. I looked for fellowship in all the wrong ways. And I was at a point of despair. And God put a man in my path who shared the good news of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a godly layman who shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and God wonderfully, supernaturally, miraculously transformed my life. That was my first day. Now, you don't have to be able to say what day that was like I did, but there has to be a first day. You know, back in the 70s, there was a saying that went like this: today is the first day of the rest of your life. Remember that? I'm not sure what that meant in that context. but those three and others at Philippi and many of us who are here today in a different context would share that testimony that day. The day that we believed, the day we trusted Christ was the first day of the rest of our life, was the first day of a brand new life. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship in His church, and it's because of that first day. So here's the question that I want to ask one more time. Do you have a first day? Do you have a first day of fellowship? If not, then today can be that day. And I would plead with you to not leave this place until you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if you need to talk to someone, come and talk to me, talk to Lou, talk to others here who can help you in that moment of decision. Let's go to the Lord.